There's a humility in true service that really can't be faked. Maybe for a short period of time, one can put a facade on or maybe smile through the discomfort, but not for very long. There's also a humility in being served that also shows a sense of safety in the hands or at the service of the other person that really can't be conjured up. You know, a husband washing the feet of his wife, an intimate moment. A moment where two people find themselves being bound in an activity that Jesus modeled for us that really can't be duplicated in any other way. I don't know if you could see it from your direction, but where Jose and I were seated, I could see Rita's face. I don't even know if you knew you were doing it. But there was a look of admiration on her face for her husband, that he would kneel and he would take her feet in his hands and gently clean them. Caleb was just focused on her feet, handling them gently, being thankful she didn't wear knee-high lace-up boots today. But kind of looking at them in admiration that she would even be willing to let him serve that way. We have this imagery of Jesus right before his death. It's one of his last lessons that he teaches the disciples. I don't know about you, but you often look at last words of people, right? Or maybe you have been at the bedside of a loved one in their last hours and moments. If we're conscious of the fact that this is our last time, we generally want to say something that sticks. Maybe it is dropping that child off at college, or maybe it is those moments with your daughter just before she gets married. Maybe it is those moments just before a loved one passes into the hands of Jesus. But we take those times very, very seriously. And Jesus knew this was the last time he was with his disciples all together. He knew Judas was about to betray him. He knew his arrest was hours away. He knew his death was the will of the Father. And in those moments, instead of launching into a long discourse of teaching, what we're going to see in the scripture is that he actually becomes the consummate servant. You see, there is this sense of abundance, this serving that we do out of what's inside of us, out of what's in our heart and in our life. And there is this wrestling that we've been talking about in this series of where we are with the issue of scarcity and abundance, and where we are with this understanding of where do I live? What's my reservoir that I'm living out of? What is it that I'm serving out of? And do I actually have this sense of security that's in my heart, in my life, that causes me to be able to give? Am I in this sense of scarcity, the sense of fear, or am I in this sense of I have more than enough and I can share? Come right back with me, if you would, to one of really a verse that we talk about a lot here at Christ Memorial, and that is this verse about abundance and the fact that Jesus says, I came here to give you more than enough. And he sets this contrast. And again, I want to highlight the fact that there is such a thing as a thief. There is this thief that comes to steal and destroy. Friends, that is our natural sin nature. That is where we naturally live. That's the default. without intentionality, without the intentionality to come and follow Jesus and embrace full life, we will default to the sense of scarcity. We will default to the sense of not having enough. It is our sin nature. We have this understanding and this knowledge, though, that Jesus came to give us more than enough. But now we come to this understanding of service and this place where we contrast selfishness and service. Now, I want to take the ugliness out of selfishness, okay? So stay with me here a minute. Usually we say that word and it's an insult. Can I back off that a little bit for us? Can I help us understand that selfishness, again, is just this default we come to, and we do so for one very simple reason: fear. Fear. If I give away, will I have enough for myself? If I give away, will the person reciprocate? If I go to wash feet, will they pull their feet away? Right? That's the dialogue happening in our heart. If I love, will I be safe? And that's where faith has to come in. That's where we walk out of our own sense of self-security and into the sense of God's security. And we walk out of the sense of having to redeem myself into the reality of Jesus redeeming me. And we have this sense of selfishness and don't want to move to service because of this fear, and even because of a sense of not feeling worthy. Jim, I don't have anything to give to anybody. What do I have to contribute? How can I serve anybody? And again, it's an understanding, friends, that you have Jesus. I love it when the disciples are walking and they're asked for healing, and Peter says, I don't have any gold to give you, but what I have, I'll give you. I'll give you Jesus. And he heals the man. You have eternity to give. You have abundance to give. You have life to give. But that's where we have to lean heavily into the understanding of our faith in God. I don't serve because I have anything to give you. I am simply a sojourner like you, going through life on this path, and on a daily basis asking God to teach me something that I can maybe benefit somebody else from. And we walk together, we journey together, and we collect what we're learning from Jesus together, and we share it with each other. And that's called service. So remove that sense of ugliness from the word selfishness. Can you do that for me and just see it as a condition we're all moving away from? It's just a place we're all moving away from. And we're moving to a sense of being greater and greater servants of God, of Jesus, and of one another. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And he had come from God and was returning to God. Stop there, John 13. This is a beautiful first verse. If we don't get this verse, we don't get the rest. Jesus had comfort in his position in the Father. We don't even get to taking his outer cloak off and putting the towel around his waist until John gives us this beautiful truth. Jesus knew. Jesus embraced. Jesus believed. Jesus had comfort in. Jesus had security in. Jesus was rooted in what God was doing in his life. It doesn't say Jesus knew by his own strength he was going to survive. Jesus knew that he had given them enough good sermons that they could walk with him. Jesus knew that he was powerful enough and had fought the Pharisees hard enough that they were going to follow him. There's nothing in here about what Jesus did. There's nothing in here about 3.5 years of ministry. There's nothing in here about healing, of feeding the multitudes. There's nothing in here about what Jesus accomplished on his own. Jesus knew that the Father. Friends, service emerges out of this place of foundation, of knowing that God has you in his grasp, that God will protect you, that the Father sees you and hears you and understands you and has gifted you and is developing you and is appointing you and is calling you and has, before the beginning of time, given you good works to do, Paul says. Jesus had this sense of who he was in the Father. He knew that the Father had put power, put things under his power, that he had come from God and he's returning to God. So, because of that, he gets up, verse 4. He got up from the meal, he took off his outer cloak, wrapped a towel around his waist. Friends, he put on the clothes of a servant. He didn't just serve. He put himself in a position of one who serves. He took himself away from the table. He took himself away from the meal. He took himself away from a position of authority. And he took off that outer cloak and he put a towel around his waist. He looked like the one who would wash the feet of the weary travelers. We're here in the first century, friends. They wore sandals. It was dusty. It was dirty. It was ugly. When they reclined at the table, sitting on the floor, the feet of the person next to them were right up where they could smell them. Now, there's a reason why God put feet as far away from our eyes and our nose as he did. Right? I mean, consider it. They're at the opposite end of the body. They're not attractive. They're not our best feature. But Jesus takes himself and he puts himself in a position. He puts on the garb of a servant. He puts that towel around his waist. And after that, after he understood who he was in the Father, after he understood who he was as the Son of God, and after he chose to put that aside and put on the garb of a servant, after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Friends, this was a mind blower for his disciples. I'm not going to have time to read this whole passage, but look at John 13 this afternoon. It was a mind blower. Peter freaks out. Why? Because it wasn't his perception of what people who've been chosen by God would do. You see, these disciples are still trying to grow out of their Jewish roots. And the Jews at that time, remember, had seen themselves as the chosen people, but they'd misinterpreted what that meant. God chose them so that they would reflect the Father. They misinterpreted that and saw it as we're chosen by God because we're somehow special or better than other people. And this was the last lesson that these disciples had to see to understand that the very Son of God did not see himself as being above this kind of service. And if we're children of God and chosen by God, our role is to serve as God does, as Jesus does, as the Spirit does. And he goes around the table and he washes the feet of the disciples. Friends, it's dead silence. What would it take here? Four and a half minutes? So times that by 12. What do you think was going through Judas' mind? What do you think Judas is thinking? He knows he's leaving dinner to go turn Jesus in. He has already made those plans. The bag of money is already in his pocket. And here Jesus kneels and starts washing his feet as the lowest of the lowest servants would do when you would enter a home in the first century. Why didn't Jesus skip Judas? Because servants don't skip people, even if we know that it's going to be our own demise. Because, go back to the first verse in that passage, God had it. God understood it. We join this again in verse 12. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. I love this imagery here that we have where Jesus talks about the fact that, you know, Jesus is an example of the fact that when I get up and serve you, you know what, I don't lose my place, if you would. That's part of the security that I have in Jesus, that I can serve you and you don't then turn around and treat me as a servant. That's the beauty of the church, friends. It ends up being the cycle of service. A healthy group of believers actually fight to see who can serve more, who work hard to see who can put the towel around their waist more. Jesus finishes his job. He goes back to the table. He sits with them, and he says to them, "Do you understand what I just did? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Friend, this instruction is timeless. It's not limited to this upper room. It's not limited to the first century. It's not limited to this view. It is for us. You know, there is this imagery where Jesus got up from the table and he went and he died on the cross for us. And he rose again from the grave. So he got up from the table and he went and he committed the ultimate act of service in giving his life for you and I so that we would have the forgiveness of sin, so that we could know a Savior. And then God put him back at the table in the resurrection, so that you and I could go do the same thing. Do you see the imagery? Do you see the application? That the more you and I try and serve, the more God raises us up for more service. The more you and I give, the more opportunity God gives us to give. And Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, and I believe says to us today, now go do the same thing. Now that I've shown you, now that I've taught you, now that I've revealed to you that there is safety in service, there is safety in giving your life, there is a resurrection in every opportunity there is for you to die, there is new life in every opportunity that you have to give yours to someone else, that there is rebirth in every opportunity there is for you to give away. Friends, it's the cycle of sanctification, it's the cycle of our salvation, it's the cycle of this economy that God puts in us. But friends, if we never serve, we never experience that next opportunity to find a greater sense of life. In essence, a lack of service, which we would hope would lead to our own safety, a lack of service ends up in a greater sense of isolation and insecurity. Yeah, it's counterintuitive to the human mind. It feels opposite to the way we think. But it's not our economy, it's God's economy. It's not our creation, it's God's creation. And Jesus, knowing that God had him firmly in his control, served, was resurrected, and says to us, now go do the same thing. Put a towel around your waist and wash the feet of the people around you. Friends, there is this sense that you and I need to grab a hold of the opportunities in our life to model the resurrection. Stay with me now. I think the most unique thing that the Church of Jesus Christ brings to the world is this counterintuitive understanding that death brings life. And we share more theology and more truth by never opening our mouths than we'll ever know, by giving up ourselves, by giving up my place, by giving up my position, by trusting that God will keep me safe. President Carter, maybe one of the roughest 4 years of a president that we have in modern history. Iran blew up, the economy blew up, we had an oil embargo. It was a devastating time, really, in U.S. history. High interest rates. We bought our first house under the Carter administration. Unbelievable interest rates. But you know, today, President Carter lives in a $167,000 house in Plains, Georgia. And he spends his time promoting and actually helping with Habitat for Humanity and building houses. Every Saturday, he walks to a cousin's house, two Secret Service officers in tow behind he and Rosalind as they hold hands. He's 94, she's 91. And they drink bargain basement wine out of Solo plastic cups and have a Georgia-style family meal. And they walk their way back to their $167,000 home. And he often sits down at his computer and continues to write, as he has since he's left the presidency, about the joy of serving in his church, teaching Bible study on a weekly basis, and serving with Habitat for Humanity, continuing to be a champion for women's rights around the world, and continuing to promote peace in the Middle East. And we may or may not agree with the politics and all of that stuff that gets in the way of understanding and seeing people, but what I know about this man is he was once president of the United States of America, and he now puts a towel around his waist, and he grabs a handful of nails, and he pounds them into the studs of the walls of a home that someone will own who wouldn't have had a chance to have a roof over their head. He's a servant. And at 94 years of age, he talks often about the time he will spend in glory. He knows where God has him. He's comfortable in that position so he can bend down and be a servant. Last night we lost a servant very dear to us, Luella Mulder, passed into the arms of Jesus, and I believe into the presence of her husband, Ed. A ministry couple. A couple that we can't even document. The times they put a towel around their waist and served, took middle of the night calls, held people in their arms, had them in their home. We'll never know what they've done. But you know what? They don't want us to know, because they put a towel around their waist and they got down on their knees and they washed the feet of people from here to South Africa that they didn't even know and would never have anything to give back to them. Ed and Luella just gave. You know, we ask the question sometimes, how do you want to be remembered? You know, as I spent time with my parents in their late 80s, and you know, you get to this place, right, in your life, and I'm only 56, and I still want to pull fire alarms, so I don't really know how old I can be, but you start thinking, right? I mean, at some point, I'm going to be the next generation, the last generation of my family. And you ask, how do you want to be remembered? And you know what I'm starting to think? I don't know if I want to be remembered. I want Jesus to be remembered. I think I want to have a really short obituary. A really short obituary that just says Jesus was exalted. What would it be like for you and I to serve ourselves right out of a reputation? What would it be like for people not even to know the name of this church? They just know it's the church that serves. Oh, it's that church down there in Grascop. They got that really weird parking lot that you can't drive through because somebody put all the trees in it. But boy, do they serve. Boy, do they love. Man, do they care. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what your history is. Boy, we know that's a place you can go if you need to be loved. I want to get real practical here with you. There's a couple things that I want you to consider doing. This Thursday night here in the Gathering Place, there's a time where you can learn about South Shore Youth Impact. There's a great meal being served. I think it's $12.50 for a ticket. It's not a fundraiser. You can come. And South Shore Youth Impact serves the children in this part of the city that need service. Now, just one little statistic here from Ottawa County. Did you know that Black and Hispanic youth here in Ottawa County are 400% less likely to graduate from college? That's hard data. You know what? I need to get away from my table and get down on my hands and knees and wash those feet. That's not an acceptable data point for me. If you enjoy building, I want to invite you to come with Jason DeYoung and several other people. I'm going to be there. We're going to Houston in November. And we just had another hurricane hit one part of our country, but Houston has not recovered from their hurricane a year later. And there are people, no insurance. Nothing. It's either the church helps them or they're never going to get back into their homes. And their homes are still in disarray. You know what? Jesus didn't point fingers. That's another amazing thing about this passage, and I'm way over time, so hang on to your seat. Jesus didn't point fingers and say, why didn't someone have someone else come to wash all of our feet? He got up and he did it himself. Come to Houston with me, and then you see the quality of youth we have. What we have to invest in, the children we have here, Sundays and Wednesdays. Friends, the number of kids that we have here is going up. We need more foot washers. Yep, these feet you'll probably have to chase around. They're probably not going to sit on a stool. Well, get limbered up and let's get going. Because they need to know that there are people that are going to do what Jesus did for them. That we're going to get off, we're going to come away from our place at the table willingly because we know God will keep us safe. We're going to put ourselves in a position of a servant and we're going to show them what Jesus did for them in real time with real activity. Last point. Friends, if you're not serving, you're not happy in Jesus. If you're not serving, you're not happy in Jesus. Because there's no middle ground between serving and being in this position of wanting things to come to you. If you really want to know your salvation and you really want to know what it's like to experience the things that God, before the beginning of time, designed for you to do according to Scripture, if you want joy and hope in Christ, then I'm inviting you to find it in the service of the people around you. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, the person sitting right next to you right now. Husbands, freak your wives out this afternoon and wash their feet with a gentleness and a tenderness and a kindness that they've never experienced in you before. And what you will find in your heart is a sense of the resurrection that you've never experienced before. Because you'll put yourself in a vulnerable place like Jesus did. And you'll experience the power of God to keep you secure the same way he did. Father, move us to service. Lord, it's mornings like this that the clock gets in our way. We need your Spirit to take everything that we've experienced and been part of this morning and really dig it deeply into our heart. Lord, I pray that none of us would work at having a position. But we would use the places you put us in order to model service. Lord, this is hard. It's hard. It is so against our human nature. But we invite you, Lord, we invite you to work in our lives in such a way that we're transformed, that we see life differently, that we see people differently, that we see ourselves differently. And we embrace the beautiful calling to be just like Jesus. Father, put before us this week feet to wash and make us quick to put on the towel. Amen.